Good morning, Horizon. It's great to be with you today. My name is Blake, and man, I'm so honored and humbled to be a part of this place. I love this church, and I love your pastor. They have such an amazing family, and I just want to encourage you to encourage them. They have a target on their back from the enemy who wants to distill, kill, and destroy all that's good and righteous and holy, right? And so there is spiritual warfare. We are at war, especially in Hako, and especially on Halloween weekend. I went out with their family last night, and I walked the streets of Hako. It was very interesting last night. I was tempted. I asked them, I felt inspired by all that I saw, and I asked Ryan and Daniel if they thought it'd be okay if I did a body painting and walked around naked. And they didn't want me to do that, so we chose not to. But man, it was an amazing night, and got to spend some time with their family. I just want to encourage you. Ministry is lonely, and it's hard, and it's taxing, and it's overwhelming, and it's very discouraging. And sometimes you feel like you're making some headway with a person, and then they fall into sin, and it's kind of over and over like that. And to lead people to Jesus is and to help them become like him is life's greatest challenge, and it's what we're here for. And Daniel and Sarah are doing an amazing job at that. But I need you to give them a hand for all that they do. I know they wouldn't want me to do that. Man, I love them. All right, so today I'm going to talk about scandalous grace. Scandalous grace. Turn to the person beside you, and I want you to say, "Don't judge me." Go ahead, say that. So we're going to talk about scandalous grace. So I have a question for you. The question is, what is Christianity supposed to do? What's Christianity supposed to do? What's the point? See, when we choose to work out, the goal is hopefully I'm going to get ripped, right? If I choose to study Spanish, the goal is one day I'm going to speak fluent Spanish. If I want to become an electrician, then I'm going to apprentice as a journeyman, so one day I'll be a master of my trade. Like, there's a simple cause and effect. Whether you're a long-term follower of Christ today, maybe you're simply exploring the idea of what Christianity is, I think it's important to answer this question. What's the fuss about? What will I become? What's the point? Why should I do this? What's the end result? Why should I bother? Who's God in my life, and how does it affect me day to day? What is Christianity supposed to do? The term Christianity, Christian, it means little Christ, little Christ. So we should start there. Who's Christ? What is the character and the nature of Jesus himself? If I'm going to look at him and that's my end result, to be like Christ, then what's that mean? Well, when John starts to explain, hey, there was this guy and I want to tell you about him. I followed him and I was his disciple. Let me tell you who he is. He starts with the Word. The Word became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. Word meaning God's presence came and was with us. He was amongst us. He was in the flesh. And then it says in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father. And then it says what? Say it with me. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace. So that's what Jesus is. He's full of grace and truth. I've been all over the world, and I've seen lots of different churches. And churches have a tendency to be one of two camps. There's grace-only churches, and there's truth-only churches. And Christians have a tendency to say, oh, that's that grace church. And then the grace church always says, well, that's that truth church. And we have a tendency to make it, the people that say are in the grace camp are like, oh, man, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. It's all good. Last night I partied. You know, I cheated on my wife. But it's all grace and forgiven, right? Forgiven, saved by grace. Truth only have a tendency to be legalistic, bound by law. They beat you up with the truth. and they sort of hammer it on you, and sometimes you feel like you're never good enough, you can never be enough, right? And so there's truth only, and there's grace only type of Christians a lot of times. And this scripture is very clear. It doesn't say grace or truth. It doesn't say grace versus truth or truth versus grace. It says grace and truth. Come on, somebody say amen. So sometimes, man, we have a tendency to be one or the other. So in order for us to understand who Jesus is, he's full of grace and truth. And I think if we could get that down, have a balance between the two, we could figure out a lot of stuff, right? We'd be a lot better at life, in relationships, with our family, with friends, in business, in politics, and especially in church splits and small groups. Oh, man. We need some grace and truth. I think Daniel's really good at that, by the way. He's full of grace and truth. Jesus, he teaches us that. So in order to understand the character and the nature of this man, Jesus, it's safe to say we should look at the fruit of Jesus' life. What was he about? Well, we know that the fruit of his spirit were what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, right? That's who he is. And I got to tell you, if at the end of my life, I'm dead, and people describe me as those things, and he was full of peace. He's full of joy. He was full of grace. He's full of love. Then, man, I guess that's a pretty good life. Like, if I just take this whole Bible, and maybe you're struggling this ancient book, and you're not sure whether or not you believe in it, and you're like, maybe you're thinking, man, it's irrelevant. It's for people that need a crutch. It's for weak people, right? But if at the end of your life you can go, man, he was filled with joy and love, and he was filled with peace, then maybe that's enough for you to go, maybe Jesus is something I should sort of explore. Maybe I should ask the question, who was he and how does he apply to my life? It's a great legacy that I leave behind. I want to pass that on to the people that come behind me. So what is Christianity supposed to do? How you answer that question will directly reflect how we live day to day. It will affect you in how you live your life. See, when we choose to place Jesus as our Lord and choose to follow after him and surrender to him, it changes you. It can't not change you. If you say, I'm going to be a follower of this man, then your life should reflect that. So day to day, it's going to change who you are. So maybe you have bumped into Jesus. And you've experienced this grace and this love that we talked about. And you've experienced, man, his character and his nature is like starting to become like me. And then all of a sudden you're going, wow, I used to be bad. But now I'm good. Jesus changed me. And he took what was nasty and gross and old. And he made it good and new and beautiful. That's what Jesus does. That's what Christianity should do. So some of you, man, that right there is the good news. Maybe you come in here today going, man, you don't understand, Blake. I'm a bad dude. And I'm here to tell you, I don't care how bad you think you are. Jesus can make you good. Luke 19, there's this beautiful passage that I want you to study with me today. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, please go there now. Luke 19, we're going to talk about Zacchaeus, all right? So if you would, here we go, the reading of the scriptures. In fact, I'm going to be crazy. I'm going to ask you all to stand as I read this passage. Is that all right? Here we go. My gosh, I'm hot. I shouldn't have worn pants. So stupid. I thought I'd be more holy than the rest of you and wear pants, and now I'm just miserable. All right. Here we go. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man like Rye, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. So when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately.
I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. They were muttering, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." You may be seated. To give all I have just to know you. I can't get that out of my head. Now Jesus, he was on his way to Jerusalem to give his life. And he's just passing through. He's just passing through Jericho. This is sort of the most important event in human history. It's called the triumphal entry. Luke 19, a few verses later. So he's kind of important. Jesus is a big deal. Everybody's gathered around him. And here he is, not stressed out. He's walking along. He looks up in a tree, and there's a little fella sitting up there. Now Zacchaeus, he's like, "What's going on? What's all the fuss about? Why is everybody, what's all the noise, right?" And he's heard about this Jewish rabbi. He wants to go and hear what this man has to say. And so he's like, walks up and he's like jumping, like, "What's going on? I can't see, right? What's happening?" So he sees the sycamore tree. He's like, "Perfect." And he comes up like a little rabbit. He gets up in the tree and he's sitting there. You have to understand, let me tell you who Zac is, okay? Let me tell you a little bit about Zacchaeus. This man, it says he's the chief of tax collectors. And so what that meant was he had people, right? And everybody knew this guy. He roamed those streets. He rolled up in that hood and people scurried because he's the chief tax collector. People hated this guy. Let me tell you why. So it's not like he was coming in saying, "Hey, give me money so that I can develop this land and build nice streets and create an army and an infrastructure for your country." No, no, no. This guy's coming in like he's from Al-Qaeda, okay? He's coming from Rome, and he's telling the people, "Hey, give me your money so I can develop Rome, and I'm going to develop everything that's happening over here. So give me your money." And they knew that they had to because Rome had a vast and powerful army. So he operated in fear and made people give their money when they were like, "Why would I don't want to do this? You're just going to take it." And they knew that he was taking money off the top to get rich. And he was filthy rich. I'm talking, he lived up on this big, nice house. And this man, he was a scoundrel. He would come in and say, "Hey, I'm going to take your mom's money. And I know she's in retirement, but she's going to give me what? And now I'm going to take your money, and you're going to lose your house. And your kids are going on the street." This is what this man did. This is what he was about. He was a punk weasel, and people hated Zac. And so when he walks up, he sees him in a tree. Imagine this. He had on a nice purple robe. He was all dressed up, looking good. And he's, you know, like, this is like Donald Trump up in a tree, right? He sees him out there, "What the heck?" He says, "Hey, come down, come down." And then he doesn't just say, "Come down." He says, "Hey, I'm going to go to your house today." Now, that's scandalous. For all the people around him, I mean, good people, God-fearing people, they were following Jesus. They believed in his teachings. This was hard to embrace. What? "Come to my house, bro. I'll make you some good food. That guy's, don't go to his house." So that's why they were muttering and murmuring. I get that. I probably would have been too. You know what he did to my grandma? No, don't go eat at his house. Don't go over there. It was hard for people to follow Jesus because he did stuff like this. And over it says in the Bible, it says he was a friend. He was a friend of sinners. And this was like something that he was accused of all the time. People would come up, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they'd walk up to him and his disciples would be like, you eat with thieves and thugs and prostitutes and you're a friend of sinners. And you know, every time it says friend of sinners in the Bible, it says friend of sinners and tax collectors. It's like they had their own bracket of sin, man. Like, there's sinners, but then there's tax collectors. And so he's the chief. He's the chief of all tax collectors. So he's the dude in charge, but he's a short little fella. So when he walks up to him and he says, come to my house today. I'm going to take you in and we're going to go eat at your house. You have to understand, to say I'm going to eat with you is like saying I want to bring you in as my friend. I'm going to be a part of your life. I want to invest in you. I want to be a part of what God's doing inside of you. But man, for people to like see this and go, you're going to go up there in his house and you're going to eat, sit down with him. Man, they were going, don't. He's a snake, a weasel, a little punk. Here at Horizon, I think it's important that everyone knows this church unapologetically wants to be like Jesus. Let me tell you, that comes with a cost. It can be perceived as scandalous. People mutter, that church is a friend of sinners. Did you know that question, when it says it over and over, it's always like this, why are you a friend of sinners, Jesus? In fact, there's this passage in Luke 5 of this sort of get-together at a Pharisee's house named Simon. Simon was a big deal, and this is sort of a formal event, and everybody's being good and dressed nice, and everybody's supposed to be, you know, on their good behavior. Well, at this party, it says in Luke 7, verse 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there in this formal event and she had an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, she's crying, she's weeping, and she began to wet Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair. Dude, this is like, she started kissing him and pouring perfume on him. It's just, this is a little bit, yeah, right? I'm uncomfortable. If I'm at this party, I'm like, what's going on? Who are you? And why are you letting this woman do this to you? And Jesus is sitting there, and when one of the Pharisees who had invited him, Simon, saw this, he said to himself in his heart, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner. Can I get a quick show of hands? If you're a sinner, would you raise your hand, please? Some of you are like, Blake, you have no idea, man. I'm gifted at sinning. I'm a disgusting, wretched, filthy animal. Good news. All of us, it says in the Bible, we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. So can I just ask you to stop acting like you aren't covered in sin? Because we all are covered in sin. I love woodwork. I'm a carpenter and I love to build furniture. And I have a company that does that. But out in my shop, man, if you spend a lot of time behind a table saw or shooting things through a planer or if you're through a joiner, sawdust just gets everywhere. it sort of gets all over your every pore. And if you're sweating, it's just like disgusting. So I get so filthy sometimes that at lunch, I'll just walk inside like I can't go the rest of the day this covered. I know I'm going to eat lunch. I've got to take a shower. I got to get this junk off of me, man. Can I just preach for a second? Some of you came in here today and it's all over you. Sin. It's anger and bitterness and jealousy and slander and hatred and immorality of every kind and impurities. And you're walking in it and you're getting accustomed to it. You're sort of used to it. But we aren't made to be dirty. We aren't made to be filthy. God wants to make you good. And if you believe him, he can wash you. He can cleanse you. He can make you pure. And out of that, you'll start walking in the fruit of the Spirit. And love will come out of you. Joy will come out of you. Peace will come out. You'll become good if you believe that Jesus can wash you clean of the darkness that's on you. Come on, somebody. When I first started dating my wife, Allie, I wanted her to know what she was getting. And so we sort of had met the family, and she had come to my house and hung out with my dad and hung out with my brothers. And my brothers were like, bro, if you don't marry her, I'm going to. They kind of liked her more than me in a short amount of time. And so we're starting to date. I had met her family, and so it kind of got to that, I call it the DTR, you know, it's like define the relationship moment where we kind of had to say, okay, so are we going to pursue each other? Are we going to tend to one another's hearts the rest of our life? And so I sat down in my truck one day in Enid, Oklahoma. We were in a little parking lot, and I said, I want to tell you about my past. I want to tell you what I've done, and I want you to know who I am. And so I wanted to be really transparent and vulnerable with her. And I went there, and I talked about my past sins, things that I'm ashamed of, things that I felt very guilty about. And I just kind of shared who I really am, like what I've done. And I'll never forget my girlfriend's response at the time. She looks at me and she says, Blake, I want the whole package. And that's sort of been something we've said our whole married life. When we mess up and we sort of do something wrong, it's something we say on a regular basis to each other. It's okay, listen, I want the whole package. And for me, I was like, dude, that's so good, because I thought you'd be like, hey, I'm out. See you later. I don't really want all that mess. And yet she responded in this beautiful grace. Saint Augustine says this. He says, in loving me, you made me lovable. In loving me, you made me lovable. That's what Jesus does to us. When you experience his love, all of a sudden, you become lovable. It's scary to be known. It's scary to be vulnerable and intimate about your stuff, isn't it? It's scary to be honest and raw about our darkness and our brokenness. And most of the time, we're all hurting very bad because we're sinners. And we've messed up, and we come before God saying, oh, please, Lord, forgive me. And so all of us are sort of at that place of brokenness. But a lot of times we try to act like we're good. Apart from Christ, we're not. Jesus makes you good. And Jesus makes you whole. And Jesus makes you new. And I think a lot of us need to just be aware of the brokenness that's all around us. And sort of be sensitive. And sort of like knowing that all around us there is darkness. And the enemy's trying to destroy every person around us. So how can we step into that and be aware that we're called to help each other experience God's grace and love, full of grace and full of truth, at the same time loving his people, because it's everywhere around us. Sometimes we just need to wake up to it. I remember this one time I was going on hospital calls in Kentucky, and I was loving on people, and I had 17 people to see. I was in a big hurry, kind of going from room to room praying with people. And I got into the elevator, and when I got on, it was a really small elevator. And I step in, and there's a very, very large man, like, right behind me. I'm talking, like, he has this big belly. He's wearing overalls, black leather jacket, massive beard. Had to be a Harley guy, right? He's, like, huge. And it's such a small elevator that his belly's sort of touching my back. And so all of a sudden, he's breathing real heavy in my ear, and he starts kind of shaking, and his body starts kind of, and I feel his belly kind of, it was strange. And so he starts crying out loud, like, like this really big, scary cry in my ear. And so I was like, oh, God, okay. And we step out of the elevator, and I turned to him and I said, "Sir, could I pray with you?" And he's like, "That'd be wonderful." And I said, "What happened?" He said, "My dad just passed away." I said, "I'm so sorry." And so he kind of tells me a story, and he talks to me about how long he'd been there and what he doesn't know what to do now. His dad was so much, meant so much to him. And so I just put my hand on him and I said this really long prayer. And at the end of the prayer, he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a $100 bill. And he says, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "I'd like to give this to you." And my immediate response was, "Would you like me to pray again?" I know, it's a mess. I'm so wrong with me. But he was like, "I want to come to your church." And he did. And it blew me away to see, sometimes if we'll just wake up, if we'll wake up to the needs around us and feel the brokenness and the despair, God will place you right where you need to be so you can show the world what it looks like to have scandalous, scandalous grace. Maybe you felt like that. Maybe you have felt great shame and you felt like, you know, there's this storm that sort of never stops and it sort of keeps going and you've done something that you're really guilty about. Recently, there was a 10-year celebration or a reflective moments on CNN about Katrina, and they called it the storm that never stops. They called it this storm that had come and then it destroyed a person's house. And then they're now living in the effects of that storm. And they told several stories of people that had tried to hold on to their loved one. They slipped through their hands, and now they can't forgive themselves. And they just walk around just going, "I tried, honey, I tried." There was this video of this man who was saying, "I tried to hold on to you. I couldn't hold on to you. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And the kids are upset with their dad, and it's like this storm that never stops. Maybe there's something like that in your heart that's like, "I wish I wouldn't have done that thing. I wish that that thing wouldn't have happened in my life, and this tragedy came, and it just sort of broke me, and now I feel like I just relive it over and over and over." I see that a lot in rape victims, people that sort of play it over and over in their head, and they can't take enough showers, and they wish that that storm would have never happened. I see it a lot in veterans in the war. They sort of play it over and over in their head, and it just doesn't stop inside of their hearts. See, shame and guilt from our brokenness, sin and despair, it keeps us in a prison, doesn't it? It keeps us locked up and it keeps us from really living. Sometimes we have a tendency to continue to walk in sin and darkness because it's what we know, it's comfortable. We understand it. It's just our human nature, right? It's where we've kind of always lived. And so a lot of us have a tendency to say things like, "God wouldn't want me. He couldn't help me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know that I can't do anything for the church. I don't have anything to offer because if you knew." Remember, Jesus, he knows. There's nothing hidden from God. He knows your stuff. And you know what? He wants the whole package. He wants all of it. He wants all of you. And he's not going to be surprised. It's not going to be like, "Oh, I had no idea you did that." No. It's not going to be newsworthy to Jesus, the King of Kings. He's already aware. He didn't say to Zach up in the tree, "Hey, man, come down, but first tell everybody what you did. Before you come down from the tree, it's time to have a confession service. You tell everybody about the sins." No, he just says, "Come down. Let's go eat. Come down. Come to my table. Come down. Let's become friends." It says in Luke 5, I've not come to call the righteous to good, but sinners to repentance. Somehow, in verse 7 and 8, something happened with Zacchaeus. I'd like to ask the band to come as we close. In verse 7 and 8, something happened. Jesus is having this conversation with him. He's made it to the house. They're sitting at the table, and they're eating food together. And then somehow Zacchaeus goes, "Hey, I have a declaration. I need to say something. I've gotten to know you now, Jesus, and you've changed me, man. You've made me different. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do." So Zacchaeus, he stood up. They're sitting down eating food around the table on their little hinies. And he stands up and he says, hey, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." What the heck? Four times the amount. The Jewish law said that you had to give 120%, but he chose to give 400%. This is like 280% more than he's supposed to give. He's like, "I don't care. I have a bunch of stuff and it doesn't mean anything to me. I'm done with all this stuff." He'd been completely transformed. He's different now. And he wasn't the same guy. He didn't want to go back acting the same way. He wasn't going to continue to live in darkness and anger and hatred. He wasn't going to continue to bully people and make them feel like they didn't have enough. Zacchaeus was changed. He said, "I'm going to give my stuff away. I'm done living like this." See, Jesus, if you bump into him, he wants to show you a better way of life. He wants to invite you to his table to eat, to have friendship with him. He wants you to learn how to dance, how to stop living like you're not good enough. He wants to help you go, "I have a different way for you, my child." See, here's the deal. I think that the number one statement when we get to heaven, we're going to bump into other people there. I think the number one thing we're going to say to each other is, "How the heck did you get here?" And we say, "I don't know, man. I bumped into Jesus and he cut me a deal. And I made it. I made it." And then we're going to say, "Oh, me too. Me too. Me too. I made it." I think we need to be people that bump into one another and just say, "Me too. I get it. I love you. I love Jesus as well. And he's given me grace. And he's teaching me his truth. I'm changed now. Listen, I don't care what you've done. I don't care about your past. I don't care how bad you think you are. Jesus can make you good again." Jesus doesn't want us to spend our life building a case, pointing fingers. Jesus wants us to be dancing in grace. So stop building a case and telling people what they're not and telling how they should live. Let's be the kind of people that dance in grace and say, "Me too." Will you bow your heads with me? I'd like to ask a question. Some of you today came in covered in sin. Maybe it's time for you to just say, "I want to be washed clean. I want to be forgiven of my past and the things that I've done." If that's you, would you raise your hand? Just say, "I want to be forgiven and prayed for today." Praise God, there's hands everywhere. Maybe there's some other people in this room that have never experienced Jesus. You've never said, I've never really understood who Jesus was. I've never understood his character and his nature. I've never understood what it meant for me to have Jesus in my life, and I want to give my life to him completely. If that's If that's you, and you're ready to say, God, I want you in my life, and I give you everything I am, would you raise your hand right now? Praise God. Praise God. We're going to have a time of prayer now. There's going to be some elders and folks that are going to come up here that want to just say, hey, what are you struggling with? If there's something you want to pray over, then feel free to do that. You don't have to. There's no pressure. But if you would like prayer and you'd like to experience a community that's willing to embrace you and say, me too, and I love you, and it's okay, it's going to be all right. And there's people here to help you walk through what you're struggling with. There's also people that'll teach you what it means if you've given your life to Christ to start your journey and your walk with God, to understand what it means to be a student of His Word, and to start to live a life that's pure and holy. And so if you would like prayer for that as well, just know that during this last song, you can come and you can receive prayer. I'll be up front, and our team would love to pray with you. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We praise you for the way you're changing us. We praise you for taking the old and the nasty and the filth in our life and making it washed clean and pure and holy and completely redeemed. God, we pray that you would make us people that are contagious with your glory. Make us a people that show the world what it's like to walk in your fruit, to become like you. Jesus, we want to be people that start a revival in this town and in this world. We pray, Father, we would be people that give you glory with our lives and what we say and what we do. God, make us filled with grace and truth. Jesus, we love you and we want to be like you. And we can't wait to finally be with you. But while we're down here on this earth as aliens and strangers, just passing through, I pray, God, that people would experience who you are by the way we live. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Everybody said,